Good morning. This morning I'll be reading Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, to turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of your great kindness, and repenteth of him the evil.
Good morning. Appreciate Andrew reading that passage for us, and glad to see him back today doing better from COVID, and Matt back with us. Been a week of the Lord answering many prayers. Love that passage we just read from Joel. I enjoyed our time in there today, but I love that statement, rend your hearts, not your garments. You know, in the ancient world, that was the way they showed mourning or penitence. They'd tear their shirt or their garments. They'd tear them up, and they'd show physically, look at me, I'm sad, I'm in mourning. And God said, I don't just want you to show it on the outside. I want it to be true inside of you. I just love that little passage. But I'm thankful today that God has answered many prayers for us. As somebody else said, I think it was David, a few more here today than there were last week. And we don't have snow anymore on the roads. And many that were sick with COVID are doing better. So I'm thankful to the Lord for that. I see answered prayers. And we want to keep praying for, as Charles put it, many on our prayer list that are still struggling with this. But I'm thankful to the Lord for answered prayers, and I hope you'll join us tonight for our singing night as we sing praises to this God that answers our prayers. I'm always excited about that. Now this morning, we're going to be continuing in John 14, and last week we really talked about the overwhelming task that Jesus leaves the disciples. He says, you're going to do work even greater than I did, and he's talking about this idea of the church is going to grow a lot bigger. There's going to be a lot more growth in this thing than just what happened during Jesus' lifetime. The disciples are going to go out and carry the gospel to the whole world. And even today, we're still carrying on this work. And it's this big, overwhelming thing. So last week I talked about, you know, one of the most overwhelming things I've ever experienced. Worst job training I've ever had. Worst job I've really ever had. So I want to talk this week about what makes an overwhelming task manageable. What makes it doable? And I thought once again about job experience. At least for me, that was helpful. I thought about the best experience I've ever had learning to do something. I worked at Panera for about a year, and I was trained as a baker there, and it was really interesting. They do several weeks of training for bakers. We used to work overnight. They would make all the product the store would need for the rest of the day. They'd need a lot of bread, and a Panera bread is the most important thing they had, so they really cared that you knew how to do it. And unlike that job I was telling you guys about last week, where I had one day of training that was really, really unclear, as a baker I had a few weeks. I worked with this guy named Carlos, and I'll never forget working with Carlos. He was the best at helping me and teaching me. That first night, I didn't do anything other than watch Carlos and listen to him as he did all the work. Next night, he had me try one thing. Next night, try a different thing. Maybe try that other thing again. And it kind of went on that whole first week. I just one thing at a time learned to do it. That whole second week, I started trying to do it by myself. But Carlos was there. He's right over in the corner. And he said, you know, hey, you need anything? I'm right here. Yeah, I got you. No way you can fail as long as I'm here. You just try and go on. And I just thought about how helpful it is when we're facing an overwhelming task, when we're dealing with something difficult, if we're not doing it by ourselves. Jesus talked about, when he finished talking to the disciples about this, he talked about, you know, anything you ask of me, I'm here. I'm going to help you. And he's going to continue this thought about this overwhelming task and how they're going to accomplish it in the rest of John 14 that we're looking at today. Now, just a little refresher on context. We're in the last night of Jesus' life. He's in the upper room with his disciples, and he's told them that he's leaving. That's a big part of the beginning of John 14. This information is concerning. His departure has caused the disciples to have very troubled hearts, and he's trying to ease those fears with them about what's going to happen. for Jesus to leave the disciples, it's going to be for their benefit because he's going to prepare a place in the Father's house for them. Further, whoever believes in Jesus is going to do the works of Jesus and even greater works as they continue that mission of the gospel forward. The work of Jesus was to save the world from their sins and point to the glory of Jesus. When Jesus left his disciples, their work was not over. You know, it was just beginning, as we'll see in the book of Acts, which we're going to be starting to look at on Sunday night, starting next Sunday night. But disciples don't do all these things. They don't proclaim the gospel. They don't help it get to the ends of the earth by themselves or by their own might or their own strength. But through the power of prayer, for only God can open the hearts and convert the sinner. You know, as we talked about last week, what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians? It's him that plants and Apollos that waters, but neither one of them can make the gospel grow in the hearts of people. It's all God that's really doing the heavy lifting. Only God can shine light into the darkened hearts so that they might be saved. Recall what Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The Father has to do that work in the heart of the sinner. This work is accomplished through the message, through the gospel, because the next verse says it's written in the prophets. They'll be taught by God. So don't be troubled about the departure of Jesus, he's telling the disciples, because there's still this great mission to fulfill as God wants the world to be saved. And this leads Jesus to give them a third encouraging message. You know, they know that he's going to prepare a place for them. They know that if they need help when he's gone, he's going to be there. He's listening. His ears are open for their prayers. But he's got one more thing he wants to tell them that's going to help them as they undergo this big, difficult task. And before we look at that, I want to make sure we know who is being talked to here. It's very important as we move forward through the end of John 14 that we observe who Jesus is talking about. Sometimes it's going to be really specific and he's going to say something straight to the 11 disciples. Like in verse 19, he says, "Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me." This was not a promise to all believers. This is a promise to the disciples who are going to see Jesus after he is raised during that short period of time in the beginning of the book of Acts. The whole world doesn't see Jesus during this time, nor do all believers see the risen Jesus in person. But then there are times throughout this where Jesus is going to refer to all believers, like in verse 21, where he says, "Whoever has my commands and keep them, he it is who loves me." And so I want to be really careful as we're reading the end of John 14 to kind of pay attention to who Jesus is talking to when he makes these declarations. Because to fail to carefully listen to Jesus might cause us to get some incorrect conclusions. So we want to just be careful about who's talking and what he's saying. So, John 14, we got to verse 15 last week. That's where we're going to start today. John 14, verse 15 through 17. It says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Now we're going to skip verse 15 here where Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." We're going to get into this next week when we get into John 15 where Jesus is going to spend a lot of time talking about what does it mean to love him. That's going to be a focus going forward. But the third reason that Jesus is telling the disciples it's good that he's leaving, that this is going to be for their good, is because he's leaving them another helper or another advocate to be with them forever. Now, there are some different translations, like you heard me read. Mine says helper here. That's a term used by the ESV, the NASB, and the New King James. Counselor is used by the HCSB. Advocate is the term you'll see in the NIV, the NRSV, the NLT, and a bunch of other translations. Some older translations, like the ASV or the KJV, use comforter. You may be familiar with that when talking about the Holy Spirit here. And the problem is that there's not really a single English word that carries all the ideas that Jesus is trying to express when he talks about what he is going to send them. The Greek word is paraclete. You may have heard that term before. Comforter doesn't really get at the meaning Jesus is giving his disciples. Helper works so long as we understand that helper doesn't mean a subordinate. You know, it's not like I'm sending you someone to work underneath you, somebody who is lesser than you. I'm sending you a helper who is greater than you. Counselor is fine, but we can't think of it like a camp counselor or advisor. It's a more powerful idea than that. I really like, when I'm thinking about what Jesus is trying to say here, the word advocate. An advocate is someone who is there to support you in your position and your efforts. You know, they're advocating for you. If you were to go to the doctor and you don't understand all this stuff, you have an advocate who can help make sure you're being taken care of is kind of the idea. It's not a subordinate role that works with us to accomplish a goal, but somebody that empowers us and helps us, guides us. And this is the idea that Jesus is giving them. Notice that Jesus doesn't say that he will give an advocate, rather that he will give another advocate, meaning that he's going to send one who's like him. Jesus has been there. He's been encouraging them, teaching them, guiding them along the way. And he says, I'm going to send you another helper, another advocate to guide you just like I have done. It's the same kind of advocate as the Son. The Holy Spirit will be an advocate to come alongside and support these disciples in their work, even though Jesus is leaving. He's not going to leave them, this advocate, but be with them forever. And it's given further explanation in verse 17. We'll read that again. It says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. The advocate that Jesus is sending is the Spirit of truth. You know, we often refer to this part of God as the Holy Spirit, that third part of the Trinity. This helps the disciples kind of understand what he's going to do. He's going to reveal the truth to them. The advocate's not going to be sent out into the world. The world can't receive the Spirit of truth because it doesn't know him or see him. Jesus is going to explain what the advocate will do for them as we continue through this chapter, and even more in chapter 16, this idea of the advocate, the comforter, the Holy Spirit is going to come up. But at this moment, Jesus wants the disciples in that room to know that they're not going to be left alone. You know, it's like I talk about my trainer, Carlos. It was so comforting that second week when I'm trying to figure out how to do this job, but I have no idea what I'm doing, and I am massively, massively failing at points. That he's right over there. That's okay. I've got help. I'm not alone in this. And there's nothing I can do that can destroy this job, that can make sure this doesn't happen. I'm not powerful enough to wreck all this. And Jesus says, I'm going to send you a comforter, a helper, who's going to be with you, who has the power to help you no matter what the circumstance. It's this amazing comfort that he's leaving the disciples. And not only is he going to send them comforter, but he says it's going to be one like me. He's going to remain with you forever. He says they're going to have a relationship with the Spirit of truth like they currently have with him. You know him, for he dwells in you, with you, and will be with you. We saw the same concept in verse 11 of chapter 14. The Father and Jesus are the same. Jesus is the Father is Jesus. So they're this intimate relationship. Philip says, I believe it's Philip, might be Thomas, says, you know, show me the Father, and that's enough. Jesus says, well, you see him. He's right here. That's who I am. Jesus is saying about this Spirit coming, he's just like me. He's just like the Father. It's part of God that's going to come and help you. In the same way that the Father is Jesus and Jesus is the Father, the Spirit of truth, and these 11, they're going to have this relationship where they're with him just like they are with Jesus. Jesus says the Spirit's already dwelling in these disciples. And he's not just talking about the way that the Spirit's going to empower them in Acts chapter 2, but that they already are beginning to know and understand the Spirit. So let's continue in in John chapter 14, verses 18 through 21. I love this passage. It's really cool. It says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, and you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Jesus explores this truth even further here in verses 18 through 19. He's not leaving them as orphans. He's going to come to them. The world won't see him any longer, but they're going to have this opportunity to see Jesus one more time. Remember that after this resurrection, he's going to spend 40 days with the disciples, teaching them about the kingdom of God. And the point is, though he will be killed, it's not over. He's going to see them again. Further, his resurrection is going to bring life to them. And what Jesus is doing is going to change everything. In verse 20, Jesus returns to that intimate relationship with he has with his apostles. What day is in view when Jesus says in that day? You might be wondering as you read that. The context has been the day when Jesus sends the advocate to him, when the advocate comes to them. Then they will know the truth of this glorious relationship. He says, I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Jesus is going to be with them, and they would be with Jesus. It's the same language that he used about the Father and the Son in verse 11 of chapter 14. But in verse 21, Jesus broadens out who he's talking about. He doesn't say, if you, rather he says, whoever. And remember, we talked last week, whoever is always that expression in John means everybody, all believers, whoever. Whoever has my commands and keeps them. This is a promise concerning all believers. The one who loves Jesus is the one who has and keeps his commandments. And we're going to talk about that, like I said, more in chapter 15. But only those who obey his commandments will enter into that union with Christ and feel the weight of these glorious words. He says, when you love Jesus, you're going to be loved by my Father. And I will love him, and I will reveal myself to that person. That's one way a translation puts it. One we read said it just a little bit differently. It said in verse 21, that I will love him and I will manifest myself to him. But the idea here is that the one who loves me and keeps my commandments, I will reveal myself to him. And I love the comfort described there. We know that God loves the whole world, for he sent his son to die for all of them. We all know John 3:16. It's that key passage in the Bible. God so loved the world that he sent his son. But there is something different about this relationship when you love God back. When you have this real relationship, when you listen to him and you keep his commandments. When it says that if we love Jesus, we'll be loved by the Father, it's speaking of a deeper relationship than that love God has for the whole world in general. The Father loves you, but further, Jesus is going to be revealed to you. You get to know and understand Jesus in a way that the rest of the world does not and cannot when you are a Christian. We grow with him. We get to understand him. We see in his word all these different things. And this has been a common message in the book of John. In John chapter 8, verse 47, we see this similar idea. Who is it that knows the good shepherd and follow him? What's the sheep that hear his voice? The true sheep see the shepherd, know the shepherd, follow the shepherd. And we understand this to be talking about the disciples of Jesus. And we listen to Jesus and we keep his commands. We are opened up to this special relationship with him that is different than anybody else who doesn't know him and understand him. It's this precious, glorious gift. I just think that's so awesome. He goes on in verses 22 through 24. And Judas, I love that John clarifies this. Because, you know, it's all of our first question. We're with Judas, what is he doing there? That guy just says, Judas, not Iscariot. That's what mine says, just in parentheses. Judas, not Iscariot, not that Judas. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear, it's not mine, but it's the word of the Father who sent me. So Judas, not the betrayer, wants to know, hey, what's going to happen here? What are you talking about? Lord, how is it that you're going to reveal yourself to us, but not to the world? It's a good question. You know, this is kind of odd language. He wants to better understand it. And Jesus' answer is this amazingly comforting thing. You know, this whole chapter, John 14, has been about curing the troubled heart, dealing with fear and anxiety about what we're going to do if we don't have Jesus as close as we want him to be. And Jesus just says, if you love me, if you'll keep my words, then the Father loves you. But Jesus gives even more comfort. He says, we're going to come to that person that loves us and keeps our words and make our home with him. And that we's got to refer to the Father and the Son. So the subjects in verse 23, the Father and the Son come to the person that loves Jesus and make their home in that person. They dwell with us. And this is a big deal. We got to appreciate this, because if you think about what's the whole Bible been about, I want to be with God. I want to be back in that garden. I want to not eat that fruit. I want to fix this. And God says, man, if you love me, if you listen to my Son, if you keep my commandments, I'm dwelling with you. Our home will be together. Time and time again, we read about how God tried to dwell with Israel. Everything went wrong. But God says, this is it. This is the opportunity. God's taught ever since the Garden of Eden that he can't be in an intimate relationship with mankind. Why? Because of sin. It separates us. God tells Moses he can't go with them into the desert because of their rebellion and their stubbornness. Moses begs him, come with us. The tabernacle and the temple, they're these special pictures of God's presence with the people, but they're not enough. The people can't even come near the tabernacle and the temple because they're filled with sin. They needed this high priest to go before them on their behalf. Until Jesus goes to the cross and he dies for us. And he makes it possible that God doesn't need any of that. He doesn't need a temple. We don't need another high priest. Now we got the best one we could have. We got an advocate in the Son. Now we got an advocate dwelling with us in the Spirit. And God can make his home with us. That's what Jesus did in the cross. That's the real comfort, man. You want to talk about something to remember in difficult times. God can make a home with us. That's why God tells us in the rest of the New Testament, what is the church? What are Christians? We're a temple, a living temple for God to dwell in. 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and 1 Peter is going to talk about how we're this holy priesthood. We're this people that God can be with. God walks with us in this life each day. And this is only made possible by the cross. Sin blocked access to God. It blocked intimacy with God. But Jesus becomes this way to him. God's come to us, and we've got this unparalleled relationship with the Father and the Son. He says, I'll be your God, and you will be my people. And this is something that many of the prophets, they look forward to. You know, we talked earlier in our class about Joel, and somebody was saying, you know, did the people really understand hell and some of these ideas? And they didn't have a lot of the blessings that we have as Christians. But man, if there's one blessing people didn't have in the Old Testament that we have now, it's that God can dwell directly with us. And this is a day they looked forward to. Ezekiel says, they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. You are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture. I'm your God, declares the Lord God. In Ezekiel 37:27, he says, my place shall be with them. I will be their God. They'll be my people. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 10 says, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. God talked about this day when humanity and him could be together. And that's what's about to happen. That's what does happen in the book of John. We see this finally take place. He makes his home with us. It's a powerful, powerful way to describe that Christian life, that special love and relationship. Finally, let's read the rest of chapter 14. It says, these things I've spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Lord will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much to you, For the ruler of this world is coming, but he's got no claim on me. I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise. Let us go from here. This is the end of that final night pep talk that Jesus gives the disciples. This is really the kind of the end of him trying to give them all the comfort. He's going to teach them some more, but this is kind of his last hurrah with them, trying to still their troubled hearts, trying to give them courage before this great, terrible evening. And he leaves them with this idea that God is going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, that he's going to teach them all things. He's told the disciples these things at this moment on this final night, but he's going to send an advocate who's going to teach the disciples all things and cause them to remember all things. And it's this promise to the apostles that puts our hope in the words that we have in our Bible. You know, we believe that this word is inspired by the Holy Spirit, that he led them as they wrote these words, and that's what Jesus promises him, that they would remember these things. These words written down are not based on sketchy history, but on this remembrance given by the Spirit of all of Jesus' teachings. These verses also help us to see that role of the Holy Spirit. He's not just the comforter, the advocate, but he is the revealer of God's truths. This is why the Holy Spirit's called, what did Jesus say earlier in the chapter? The Spirit of Truth. God's Word is truth, and it's something that the Holy Spirit guided people to write. It's going to teach the apostles all things, and it's going to cause them to remember Jesus' teachings. Therefore, the apostles have no reason to be afraid, no reason for troubled hearts. He's told them ahead of time what's going to happen to inspire faith in them because the ruler of this world is coming. Of course, Jesus is talking about Satan when he uses this idea, the one who wants to destroy him. Satan's going to try to be victorious by killing Jesus, stopping God's plan. But I love Jesus' powerful words. He can't do nothing. He has no claim on me. The ruler of this world is powerless against the Son. He's going to destroy the power of Satan by his sinless life and sacrificial death. He's going to make it possible for God to make his home with us. Jesus is not going to bow to the ruler of this world because he's Lord and ruler over all. And not only are we comforted with the knowledge that Jesus has prepared a place for us in the Father's house, not only are we comforted by the knowledge that God hears our prayers when we make them, that he's there to help us as we carry on this work and try to follow on Jesus' legacy, but Jesus tells us we don't do any of these things by ourselves. That God has sent a comforter. That God has made his home with us. That we're a special people, a chosen nation. I just don't think there's anything more comforting than that. I don't know what your struggle has been this week. I don't know what's hurting your heart or what difficulties that arise or face you. But I hope that as we go into this next week, I hope that as we go into this next year, you don't forget that God's right there with you in your difficulties and your struggles, that he has sent a comforter, the Holy Spirit, to strengthen us and help us to grow those fruit of the Spirit, to help us to be better than we used to be and to improve. We don't do these things alone. It's not just like my job I described last week where I got a little bit of training one time and then I was thrown into the mess of it. And God's there with us. He's shown us exactly what to do and he helps us every step of the way as we try to serve him. I hope you'll find comfort in that. Today, maybe you feel like you've fallen apart, you need prayer, you need encouragement to try and walk that path. Well, we want to pray with you, help you any way we can. Maybe you're not a Christian, well, you need to become one. You need that special relationship with him. If there's anything we can do for you today, come forward as we stand and as we sing.